I'll be reading from the book of Philippians, beginning in chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Philippians 3, 17 through 20. Join with others in following my example, brothers. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I often told you before and now say even again with tears, many live as enemies of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship, it is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. Anybody see the movie The Terminal? Not to be confused with The Terminator. Tom Hanks plays this guy, Victor Navorsky. He's a traveler from a fictional country of Cracovia. And upon entering the New York's John F. Kennedy International Airport, he finds that his passport is no longer valid. The United States no longer recognizes Cracovia as a sovereign nation. And after the outbreak of a civil war, and Victor is not permitted neither to, he cannot enter the United States, and he cannot go back to his own country. He's a man without a country. He is stateless. Because of this, the customs and the immigration is probably a fancy, fictitious idea of the TSA we have now. They seize his passport and their airline ticket. With no other choice, all he can do now is settle into the airport terminal with his luggage and a Planters peanut can. That's all he has. But finally, the good news is after 9 months, after many twists and turns in the movie, including he has a love interest at the airport, he has a number of interactions with a maniacal customs director, and he even gets a job as working as a construction crew in the airport. But he learns after 9 months that he can finally go home. And this is good news, but yet it's not good news because he has not yet fulfilled the mission for which he came. It's a fun movie. Some people have seen it. If you haven't seen it, you should check it out sometime. I was reminded of the movie when I came across this verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 that says, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, I don't have a big problem with the way the NIV translates the Greek into English, but there is a Greek word in here that can be easily overlooked, and it gives us a new understanding of the verse. And the word is, and it's pronounced, polyteuma. Polyteuma. And that is actually rendered, or we can be translated as a commonwealth or a colony. Well, commonwealth isn't a word we hear much about in the United States. Although, did you know that there's 4 states in the United States that call themselves commonwealth and they don't call themselves states? You may not have known that. Anybody know those states? Kentucky, Massachusetts, Pennsylvania, and Virginia. They all go by the idea of commonwealth. And not a state, but really it's just a fancy word for state or governing body. But the word colony might be even more familiar to us, especially if you are a Trekkie or a sci-fi fan, okay? If you like Star Trek, they talk about colonies all the time. It's this idea of a community that is an extension of the motherland or the homeland, kind of out on the frontier. Most likely you heard the word colony back in elementary social studies when you talked about the original 13 colonies of the United States of America. So perhaps a more accurate translation of the Philippians chapter 3:20 is we are a colony of citizens of heaven. Instead of our citizenship is in heaven. We are a colony of heaven's citizens. Do you see the subtle shift in location here? We're kind of going from heaven to somewhere out on a colony, but we are citizens of heaven. Now, to us living in the 21st century, this variation will seem innocuous. It'll seem pretty much inconsequential. But let's, for a moment, understand it from the perspective of the Philippians, the city of Philippi. Because that is exactly what Philippi is. It is a colony. And not just any colony, it's a Roman colony. And that means status and privilege, depending on the type of colony you are. When I was doing a little research on this, and I looked at one of my international, what is called International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, they said there are three types of colonies in the Roman Empire. First, there's the colony that is kind of out on the frontier, and they put citizens there to kind of keep the rest of the people in line. That's what they do. So wherever the Roman army went out and conquered, when they moved on, they left people there to establish rule. And that was probably a good thing. And because of that, they had certain status and privilege of those people there. The second type of colony in the Roman Empire was this one where they would take people who were more of a poorer status and they'd put them out there on a colony so that they could work the land. And that it would be like an agrarian, agricultural reform sort of thing. They could grow more crops for the Roman Empire, produce food. So they would do that. So that was the second colony. And the third type of colony was the one that actually Philippi fell under, and that was they granted lands to retired military veterans. So this was the most prestigious of the three Roman colonies. They received what is called the status of Ius Italicum, which means that they were exempt from certain taxes, and they had privileges that were similar to that of the people of Rome. Rome was the central governing city there. So needless to say, Philippi had certain perks and rewards. And people who lived there enjoyed a favored status because even though they lived far away from the capital city of Rome, they had access to amenities like the people in Rome did. They had a large theater that could hold 50,000 people. They had the Acropolis. They had the Forum. It was really a small city with a big city lifestyle. And some people, they say that's a good place to live, right? I live in a small city. It's not too crowded, but there's a lot of amenities there that we can enjoy. So when Paul used the word in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, and he said the word politeuma, the people go, ah, I know what that means. That's a colony. And the people of Philippi were in a colony. And it shouldn't surprise us at all that Paul would use this civic pride and privilege to illustrate a spiritual principle. And that's what he was doing. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, Luke records that Paul, before the Sanhedrin, said these words. He said, "My brother, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience right up to this day." And guess what? In that, if you translate the Greek there, they use a similar word, politeimo, to live as a citizen. That's what it, if you translate it, to live. And he adds this to it, to theo. That means to God. I lived as a good citizen to God. Not just before God, but to God. Paul is saying that he had lived conscientiously as God's citizen, as a member of God's commonwealth, under his authority, no matter his address. Wherever he was living, he tried to live righteously before God. Now, what is really interesting about this is that Paul's argument just the day before in the book of Acts, he invoked his Roman citizenship. He said, "Hey, you can't whip me because I am a Roman citizen." And they said, "Whoa, stop. That's illegal to whip, to put that kind of unusual punishment on a Roman citizen." So he was able to use his citizenship as a Roman to get out of that punishment. Paul was thinking. He was a thinker's man. But now he declares his citizenship of even a higher status than that of being a Roman. And that is namely that he is a citizen of the kingdom of God. Leave it to Paul to remind the Philippians and to remind us that our favored status here on earth, though it's nothing to sneeze at because we live in America and we have all... It always takes a back seat to the status we enjoy as being members of God's country. That's important to remember. As wonderful it is to be as American, to have the rights and privileges that we have here, it always takes a back seat to the idea that we are colonial members of God's country, which is heaven. Now, this is why I think the movie Terminal is a very interesting and fascinating movie, because it unintentionally gives Christians insight in how to live in our present situation. Because whether you believe it or not, we are like the Victor Navorsky in the movie, in that we are caught between our true home in heaven and our alien status on earth. We really are. And we have no place to go, just like Victor. Even the Apostle Peter would agree with my assessment here. He opens the first letter of his first Peter, and he says this: to God's elect, strangers in the world. Do you ever think about yourself as a stranger? We can actually translate that, and we can say we are aliens. Everybody wants to be an alien, right? In other words, a Christian status on earth, we should be viewed as an alien and as temporal. This is temporary for us. Our real home is with God in heaven. Do you think about that very much? I don't know if I do, quite frankly, because usually I'm spending so much time trying to make my life comfortable here. You know, what other furniture do I need? What other, you know, all the stuff in the house? But this tension, and I think we should feel that tension, of being away from our true home and in another place that's really all we know, it can lead to some very awkward moments in our life, I think. For example, what if I were to ask you right now to close your eyes and think about home? And do what Dorothy did in The Wizard of Oz and tap your heels together 3 times and say, there's no place like home. Where would your thoughts go to? How many of us would have our thoughts turned toward heaven? I doubt very few of us. Unless maybe you're super spiritual or something. Well, I got to admit something. When I tap my heels together and think about home, where do I end up? I find myself back on the farm, walking the streams in the backwoods of my youth. This is home for me, and yet it's only my earthly home. I remember the first time I moved to Montana, and a very nice Christian man helped me move all my stuff into storage, because we didn't know where we were going to live yet. I mean, we knew we were going to be in the town, and we didn't know where we were going to live. And he, after we got all this, moved all this heavy stuff and put it in the storage unit, and I'd moved it all out of a storage unit and put it back in a storage unit, and that was no fun. But he says to me, he goes, "Welcome home." And I kind of looked at him kind of strangely. He caught me a bit off surprise. It's like, well, this sure doesn't feel like home right now. I mean, this is a storage unit here, okay? I knew what he was trying to say, though. He was saying, I hope that you, over time, will feel comfortable with this place. And someday you might call it your home. Now, the last thing I want to do this morning is take you on a guilt trip, okay? And say to you, you're not thinking about heaven enough. Sounds like a pastoral thing to say, doesn't it? That would be stupid on my part. Because frankly, if you get right down to it, thinking about heaven, it's too impractical. It's too unrealistic. We've never seen the place. We've never experienced it. And those who have experienced it are not around to tell us what it's like. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 13, he said, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus is really the only true authority about heaven. So as much as I believe in heaven, I do believe in heaven, I'm quite skeptical of anyone who says that I've been to heaven and now I'm back here to report what I found. Even the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, he never went to heaven. He only reported what the risen Christ told him about heaven. He did not go to heaven and then come back and say, this is my experience in heaven. No, Jesus showed him. The resurrected Christ showed him. But here's the point I want to ask this morning. How are we then to live when we find ourselves away from home and in a place that is not our home, and yet we've never been home, much like the Philippians here, who are considered citizens of Rome, the city of Rome, and yet they never traveled 800 miles from their home to see Rome. They've never experienced Rome, and yet they're complete citizens of Rome. What do we do? Do we try hard to assimilate into our temporary home so that in the end you can't tell God's colonists from the natives living there? Is that what we do, assimilation? Maybe we do as the Amish people who, and some other religious sects have done they bend over backwards in attempt to disassociate themselves from the culture in which they've been plopped in the middle of. Do we do that? Or is there some middle ground that we need to find as Christians? It may be best described by the Apostle John when he likens believers to sheep and he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and he will go out and he will find pasture. In other words, John describes a coming in and a going out that reminds us of our freedom as Christians. A freedom in Christ that allows us to be led by Christ even in the midst of a world that is completely turned against Christ and wants us to turn against Christ even for a little bit. To indulge in the world's offerings and thereby presuming upon God's amazing grace. In this coming in and this going out that John describes, we find freedom and a courage to live in the temporal, but live for the eternal. And believe me, to do that, to live in this world, in the temporal, yet live for the eternal, that is a challenge that only can be accomplished when we yield to God's Spirit in our lives. You see, every day we're bombarded with the idea that we only live once. We must go for the gusto now because life is short and we must consume life like it's some sort of energy drink. And true, the Bible does say that our lives are short. I don't know if it's Psalms. I think it's the Psalms. He says, 70 years we live. Our life is 70 years. 80 if we have the strength. But what the Bible doesn't say, it doesn't say that this life is all there is. Life on earth is only a beginning. And eternal life begins at the moment we receive Christ into our life, when we have faith in His Son. But let's get back to the movie for a moment. Did you know that movie, some have said that movie, The Terminal, was loosely based on a real person who actually lived in the airport in Paris, France for 18 years. He lived in the airport for 18 years. Now, this guy only lived in there for 9 months, the movie. It's a true story. You can look it up. He lived there from 1988 to 2006. He finally had to leave due to a health condition, but he was an Iranian refugee. And I don't know how he got away with doing that. I mean, he did. But here's the thing. This victor never stopped living. He could have sulked in the corner, had a mental breakdown every time he was rejected because he didn't have the right paperwork. He could have become a thief and a beggar in hopes that the airport authority would finally kick him out. He could have become angry and hostile and jealous because of he saw all the travelers every day who came in and went out freely. But he did none of that. Instead, in the movie, he showed that he is friendly and creative and helpful and patient. And above all, he never lost his focus because he was on a mission, and it is a mission for his father. And so it is with us. We're on a mission for our Father. He has given us so much. He created us, provided us our physical needs, our emotional needs, and especially our spiritual needs by forgiving us of our sins, giving us hope and a future that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven, an inheritance that can never spoil or fade. All because God's Son on the cross, so that we could be reunited with our Father. Now don't get me wrong, just because we have all these wonderful things from God given to us, the gifts, that doesn't mean life is all a bed of roses, does it? As a matter of fact, maybe a bed of roses is a good example because, quite frankly, when you got roses, what do you have? You have the thorns. And those darn thorns are ready to prick us at any moment, aren't they? Well, I don't want to ruin the movie for you. Maybe you haven't seen it, so I don't want to be a spoiler, movie spoiler. But I will say that Victor Navorsky accomplished his mission. And to us, it's probably trivial. What he had to do was, seem quite trivial. But to a son who loved his father, it was of vital importance. Not unlike Christ's mission for his father. And our mission too, as Christians who are followers of Christ, to bring honor and glory to the same Father through our words and deeds and prayers, and also through our patience and our self-control and more love and more patience and a character that demonstrates resolve, especially in the highly unusual circumstances of life. And when we finally come to complete our task that God has given us, hopefully we can be like Victor, who was asked after he finished his mission, he accomplished it, he was asked, "Where to now?" And he calmly and confidently replied as he did, "Home. I'm going home." You know, it's interesting, in 1 John 3, we were just reading that this morning in Sunday school class, it's a famous verse that says about, if I can find it here, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. That's the English version. Do you know what it says in the, if you go back into the Greek and understand the original understanding of this phrase, it says, what country is this love from? From what country is it from? That means it was so highly, God's love is so highly unusual that they asked, where could it possibly have come from? What country? What does your passport read? Yes, it may say you're a citizen of the United States, but really, your passport says, I am a colonialist, and my citizenship is with God in heaven. But I'm out here in the colony representing my great God and Father.